scripture today comes from Hebrews 1, 5 through 14. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
Let's pray as we consider God's
word. Let's pray as we consider God's word together.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again that it points to Jesus, who is the final word that you've given to us, the only word that we need to know for salvation. Father, we pray that as your word is preached this morning in your church, we pray that your Spirit would indeed come and be the teacher and the preacher and the one that opens our minds and our hearts and our ears to your word. Lord, show us Jesus, show us your glory, give us your gospel to us this morning, because we are hungry and in need of it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're talking about angels. Last week we began the study of Hebrews by looking at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1 and talking about how Jesus is the supreme, really the supreme word of God, the last word of God, that as in the Old Testament, there are many ways in which God communicated his truth to his people. In these days, he's communicated his word to us through his Son. We don't look for another better version of Jesus. We don't look for more prophets. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. And so we listen to him and let him rule us. So this morning, the argument continues here in chapter 1 by looking at how Jesus is supreme in terms of, or better than, the angels. Now, the angels would have been someone that the New Testament church was bound to be tempted to be worshipped, or to worship them. Just as I think in modern times people tend to look at angels and be tempted to worship them. Now, I've been to most of your homes. I don't think this is a problem for any of you, but many of us, I think, have this idea that angels, at least, and perhaps some of our neighbors and friends who would consider themselves religious or spiritual, have this idea that angels are somehow a manifest presence, a way of God manifesting his presence to us. I think sometimes we wish that God had tapped us on the shoulder, or perhaps we wish that God had sent an angel to us. You see this in popular culture. I don't know about you, when I was growing up in the 70s, my family watched Little House on the Prairie religiously. It was one of my dad's favorite programs. He loved Michael Landon. He thought Michael Landon hung the moon, the actor. And so when he went on to play an angel in the show Highway to Heaven, that then became my dad's new favorite show. I don't know if you remember, if you've ever seen Highway to Heaven, I think it's on Netflix. It's sentimental, it's schmaltzy, it's 80s, just to warn you. But the angel, the guy's name is Angel Smith, and he's kind of he's an angel on probation, sent to, in fact, his mission statement, he tells someone, I think in the very first episode, is, "I'm sent to various places by my boss to help people." And so he kind of goes on to, he winds up having a sidekick eventually, a man who kind of helps him out some. But it's always kind of the sense of Angel Smith helping out other people. It always seems to be people that are just a little bit behind, who need just a little bit of help. You know, it's kind of it's a feel-good show because it's always about the angel, this guy, Angel Smith, trying to help people who are just a little bit behind, who are just good people, but just trying to be a little bit better. And then that was in the 80s. And then, of course, the show that many of you might know, you're more familiar, Touched by an Angel. It's on for 10 years. In fact, one of the stars of that just passed away recently, I believe. And as one, again, very sentimental, very kind of God helps those who help themselves kind of stuff. So religious, but I would not call it gospel-centered in any way. One blogger put it this way, reviewing this just recently, said, "Believe the message of Touched by an Angel is, believe in God, and angels will appear supernaturally to you, and everything will turn out the way you want it to." Which sounds like a really great way to live, except it's not true. So again, I think whether it's in modern times or in the first century, Christians are tempted to worship angels because they're spectacular, right? They're a slice of heaven. You know, when we read the Christmas story before we open our gifts every Christmas, it's amazing to think that there's a chorus of angels that came and sang to shepherds. I mean, that's just an amazing thing to have happened. But the other thing I think why people are tempted to worship angels or at least hold them in high esteem or idolize them in some way, some people even pray to angels, angels don't make demands of us. An angel never has demanded anything. Angels in the Bible are always telling us something. They're pointing to Christ or to God. They're giving us messages. But they never demand anything of us. They never demand that they worship us or that we worship them. Quite the contrary. In fact, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Time Magazine puts it this way. For those who choke too easily on God and his rules, angels are the handy compromise. They're all fluff and meringue, kind, non-judgmental. And they're available to everyone, like aspirin. It's kind of like the religious headache pill, to take an aspirin to hang out with angels. Again, they're like a slice of heaven, but they don't demand anything of us. Jesus does. Jesus demands that we follow him and love him and serve him because, of course, he is one heaven for us. So we're going to look at the different ways, the five different ways in which this text lines out how Jesus is better than the angels. We'll come back again to what we talked about in just a moment. First, look at verses 4 and 5. We're going to borrow verse 4 from last week. Verses 4 and 5, how Jesus has a better name than the angels. If you don't have verse 4, I'll read it for you, and then go on to verse 5. It says, "Having become as much superior to angels as the name Jesus has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' or again, 'I will be like to him a father, and he shall be to me a son?'" These passages, are, first of all, there's 7 different quotations from the Old Testament just in today's passage alone. These first two are from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 7, which goes on to show, by the way, that the Old Testament, the writer of the book of Hebrews shows us that the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. That every time the Old Testament wrote something, a prophecy or something of that nature, that had an immediate fulfillment in the context, right? So Psalm 2 could have been talking about David, almost, you know, the king of Israel was considered almost to be God's son in a sense. But then, of course, that points to a greater David, David's greater son, who is Jesus. And so if you think about it, think of it this way. The original Old Testament, imagine pouring a glass of water in a glass. That would be the fulfillment, okay? That's the original meaning of the text in the Old Testament. So every time you read an Old Testament text, it has an original meaning to it. But then Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Imagine then that you have that full glass of water, and then you keep pouring it. It overflows the cup. That's the fulfillment. Okay, so every time the Old Testament talks about some sort of prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling, it's not like somehow the writer didn't have a historical context. It had a fulfillment, but a greater fulfillment in Jesus. So this point is the passage is no angels were ever called the Son of God. Only Jesus was called that. Now, the original question you might have is, when did Jesus receive this title? I mean, didn't we just confess in the Nicene Creed that he was eternally begotten? Wasn't he always the Son of God? In one sense, that's absolutely true. He was always the Son of God. But in another sense, in the New Testament, as he went through his ministry, several times in different places, he was called the Son of God by different people. But he was declared, especially at his resurrection, to be the Son of God. In Acts chapter 13, you see that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul talks about that. So there's a sense in which Jesus always was the Son of God, but in Roman culture, there is a sense in which, the title of Son was given at a certain time, and all its privileges. And so, Jesus, again, was always the Son of God, but he fulfilled that title when he went on to do the things he did in his life and death and resurrection. Jesus has a better name than the angels. The angels have great names, Michael and Gabriel and so on and so forth, but none of them was ever called the Son of God. And by the way, you and I have a better name than they do too, because you are called a son of God, a daughter of God, because of what our elder brother Jesus has done for us. So already, not only is Jesus superior to the angels, I'll give you a hint, you are too. Because in a sense, God has won you that salvation in Jesus, our elder brother. Jesus has a better name than the angels, verses 4 and 5. The second point is this, Jesus is worshipped by the angels, verse 6. So he's greater than the angels because he's worshipped by them. Verse 6, it says, and again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. Again, in Old Testament fashion, I believe that's from Deuteronomy chapter 32. Jesus is worshipped by the angels. And you and I know this. We just celebrated Christmas. I just referred to it. Luke chapter 2, right? Verses 12 and 13. The angels come. That's worth reading. Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The shepherds out in the field. Actually, let's begin in verse 11. You know how this works. Oh, verse 10, it's so good. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, that is, a lot more angels, praising God. And saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels worship Jesus. Now you could say technically, yes, they're giving glory to God, but they're worshiping God on account of who Jesus is in their lives. Jesus is worshiped by the angels. And in fact, time and time again in the scriptures, you will see examples of angels telling human beings to stop worshiping them. The best example that I can think of is the very end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle John, after seeing all these amazing visions, you'd think Apostle John, pretty smart guy, wrote several pieces of the New Testament, had an amazing life. He's having this revelation. And then beginning of verse 8, he even gets a little confused on this. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And so the angel even tells him and corrects him and says, well, you don't need to be falling at my feet. Fall at the feet of the one who deserves your worship. Worship God and worship him alone. And so the angels worship God. And they worship Jesus. And so they're not superior to him. Far from it. They serve him just as we do. So Jesus is worshipped by the angels. The third point is this, Jesus is king of all, including the angels. You see that in verses 7 through 9, and we'll skip down to verse 13. The writer says of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That'd be pretty cool, right? To be called a flame of fire, to be called winds. But of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The angels have a great role. They are called winds, flames of fire. They're spiritual beings. It's pretty neat. But it just pales in comparison to being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice how Jesus is described here. His throne is forever and ever. It will last forever. The United States of America will not last forever. This church will not last forever. Our lives, well, in Jesus, we will last forever. Unless Jesus tarries, we too will perish one day and have to wait for resurrection. But Jesus' throne will last forever and ever. Notice it talks about how he loves righteousness, hates wickedness. It's a perfect kingdom. Notice it says, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Probably many of us have never been anointed with an oil of gladness with our companions or beyond our companions. Like, what does that mean, right? Okay, so there's a sense that in this culture that to be anointed, especially in the Old Testament, was a sense of being set apart. for holy use. You may remember that David was anointed to be king of Israel even before he became king. And so there's a sense in which the Son of God is anointed in this way to be the king of righteousness. And then verse 13, skipping down. And to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Again, the sense of enthronement that we talked about last week, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Here's the more explicit comment here. This is Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He never says that to the angels. But God says that to his Son. Because his Son is the King of the universe. He is the director of the universe. So I just want to remind you that our Savior, our priest, is also the King of the universe. So sometimes I think we often think about Jesus as our Savior. And rightly so. He has saved us. Right? He has done what the book of Hebrews, the writer says in verse 3, right? He made purifications for our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Sometimes I think we sometimes undersell, though, the fact that Jesus is our King. The same one who died for our sins is powerful. There is no one more powerful that has ever lived and still living than Jesus Christ. He's the King of the universe. He's the executive director, right, as I say, of the universe, sitting at God's right hand. He is both the Lion and the Lamb. So make sure in your theology and the way you think about God when you pray, make sure you remember that he's not just a lamb, not just the sacrificial lamb for your sins, though he is certainly that. But he is the King. He is the Lion. He is our Aslan, right? As C.S. Lewis would describe him. He is not safe, but he is good. That's an inducement to pray. I know for me, so often, I don't think of Jesus as the King. When I have my theology out of balance and I don't think of him as a king, guess what happens in my prayer life? It diminishes. Because I suddenly realize who I put as king of the universe is myself. And I don't trust the king of the universe, Jesus himself, and so I don't pray. So just remember that your Savior priest is also the king of the universe. He's both the Lion and the Lamb. He's the king of all. He is greater than the angels because the angels never became kings. They're flames, they're ministering fires. But they are not kings. Fourth thing out of five. Jesus has a better name than the angels. He is worshipped by the angels. He is the king of all things, including the angels. He's also the creator of all things, including the angels. Verses 10, 11, and 12. Let's read that. It says, and notice how he just piles up the arguments. I didn't talk about this, but we're not sure who the writer of Hebrews is, but he's a very good arguer, almost a sense of legal training. That's why I think a lot of folks thought Paul might have been the writer of Hebrews. If it is Paul, it could be. It doesn't have some of the characteristics of his usual other letters, but it has this sense of legal argument. Because he says, again, or and he piles on these arguments. Verse 10 says, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. It's important to remember that Jesus is the creator of the universe. It's through him that everything was created. And so angels are creatures, just as you and I. They're different than you and I in some ways, but they're creatures. They are created. They're part of God's court, if you will. Jesus is forever, but creation wears out. That's particularly what strikes me when you read verses 10, 11, and 12. Verse 11 says, they will perish, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment. Jesus will not wear out. It says, verse 12, it says, like a robe, you will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. The Sandia Mountains are beautiful. The Manzano Mountains are majestic. Mount Taylor is amazing to look at when it's a clear day, and you can see a hint of snow somewhere in this place, perhaps on that mountain out there to the west. Those will be gone. One day a new heavens and a new earth will come, and those things will be gone. They will be rolled up. God will roll them up like you and I roll up piece of paper, just simply roll them up and toss them. But Jesus will remain. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so don't be fooled into thinking you can worship creatures. Worship the Creator. Worship the one who will be lasting forever and ever. Angels will not last forever. But God will be here for eternity with his Son. Then finally, the fifth reason why Jesus is better than the angels is that the angels serve us. The angels serve us, those who inherit salvation. That's in verse 14. Carrie read this earlier. She notice it's kind of a rhetorical question. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? We shouldn't be spending time worshiping angels. We're the ones who serve us. They are servants of ours. That's what John was told in Revelation 22. I just read for you just a moment ago, right? That along with the prophets, the angels are there simply to serve those who inherit salvation. They're not just God's servants. They serve us. Now, I don't know necessarily how that works. There's a lot of things about angels we don't understand. There's a lot of mysterious things. And by the way, it's okay to have mystery in your relationship with the Lord. It's okay not to have everything figured out. And angels are certainly one thing. If you look up angels and theology, it's a very short paragraph in Google. We know some things. Angels, the only thing we know for certain is that angels are sent by God to serve us. But they almost always point to Jesus and the salvation he's wrought for his people. Just off the top of my head this morning, I listed several ways that I can remember in the New Testament where angels appeared to the people of God. Luke chapter 1, an angel appeared to Zechariah, right, and told him he was going to have a son. His name is going to be John, is John the Baptist. You remember, Zechariah was so impressed that he said, "I don't believe it." And the angel said, "Okay, I'll tell you what, you won't be able to speak another word until this baby is born." And that's exactly what happened. Later on in Luke chapter 1, the angel then goes to visit Mary and tell her the same story. That for Mary's case, of course, it's extraordinary that she's going to have a baby and be a virgin, and this can be called the Son of God. And of course, that she has that Magnificat, the wonderful song that Mary sings. Matthew chapter 1, another angel goes to Joseph and tells him, "Don't divorce this woman that you're planning, but instead be faithful to her because God is with you." Luke chapter 24, the resurrection of Jesus, you may remember, it was an angel that appeared to the disciples and said, "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead?" We'll celebrate that here on April Fool's Day, April 1st. Isn't that going to be an interesting thing? Easter Day coming up April 1st. Then Acts chapter 1, at the ascension, you may remember, Jesus had given them the disciples his final blessing. And they're all looking at him as he ascends, and suddenly these two angels kind of bump into the disciples and say, "Hey, what are you doing looking up into the sky? This Jesus is going to come back exactly the same way you saw him come. You need to move on. Go to Jerusalem like he told you." Again, every instance, the angels were giving messages. They were pointing to God's salvation that he was giving through Jesus, or the salvation he wrought. And so I don't think angels are coming like Angel Smith or the folks from Touched by an Angel. I think their role in our lives is to remind us of who God is. Perhaps there's ways in which they protect us. I think later on in Hebrews, I think there's a call for hospitality because you never know when you're ministering to angels unawares. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll get to that much later on in the study. But just to finish out this morning, I think there's a sense in which people long for the presence of God. People long for the transcendent presence of God. I think people have rejected secularism, especially of the 20th century, of the kind of the cold, hard facts of science. So I think that's why some people are really interested in New Age mysticism, for example. People want to have a sense of God is with them. They want to have a sense of being able to touch God. But again, I think they have this idea that they don't want to have any obligation towards God. That's why angels step in, right? The aspirin, as Time talked about. So it's you and I, our responsibility is to point to Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator and King of all things, who's making all things new, how he's redeeming boys and girls and men and women through his life and death and resurrection. We have to emphasize to them not the rule book, but the very Son of God. Not just the fact that he's holy and has a wrath, though he certainly has those things in spades, but he's the very definition of love and grace and mercy. We must point to the one whom the angels point to, Jesus the King and great author of our salvation. Dear friends, don't be tempted to worship those things that are created, even as spectacular things as angels. In your own lives, in the lives of your family, in the lives of those that you love, in the lives that you work, of the folks you work with and go to school with, that you live with, point to Jesus, offer the gospel. People are hungry for the presence of God. Show them Jesus. Show them the gospel. Let's pray as we continue. Father, we thank you for the ministry of angels. We don't understand everything they do, but we're thankful for them, Lord, because we know by your word that you do send them to serve us. Lord, would you help us to be like them in their wholehearted devotion to you? Would you help us, Lord, to point other people to Jesus? Would you help us, Lord, first to preach the gospel to ourselves, and then preach that gospel and live that gospel amongst those that do not believe but are hurting? Lord, especially our friends and neighbors and coworkers and family members who need Jesus. Lord, so many long for your presence. Would you break down the walls of their hearts so that your Spirit may pour in? And Lord, use us, even us, feeble and frail as we are, to lead people to Christ. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.